Talked a little bit about simplicity. I think I said something like simplicity, it's complicated, right? You guys remember that a little bit? Simplicity, it's complicated, all right? So this week I want to talk about the kind of other end of that, simplicity, it's beautiful. Simplicity, it's beautiful. You guys agree or not agree? It's a time for like an amen, right? All right. We're so big on amens around here. That's awesome. The enthusiasm was great. Simplicity, it's beautiful. But why? Why is it beautiful? Why is simplicity beautiful? Why? Are you guys drawn to simplicity? Do you like simple things? Yeah. I like puzzles. I like really complicated puzzles. Did someone say that's not simple? I heard it. Not simple, right? So why do I like complicated puzzles? I was thinking about that this morning. Why do I like complicated puzzles? Because I like simple things. And I started thinking, well, why do I like puzzles? Part of it is it's kind of a game. It's sort of a challenge. It's something fun to do. But the biggest reason I like puzzles is because when I think of puzzles, I think of sitting on my mom and dad's hearth on their fireplace. And there's a fire burning behind me, and I can feel that warmth in my back. Usually it gets so hot that I have to start pulling my shirt away because it's kind of burning me. It's snowing outside oftentimes because that's when we worked on puzzles at home growing up, is because there weren't other things to do. And I actually realized that probably the reason I like puzzles has very little to do with the puzzle, but it has to do with a very simple lifestyle that I was experiencing at that point, very restful, usually no TV, no music, no anything. We're sitting there drinking super incredibly sweet tea, making a puzzle. I think that's why I like puzzles. Simplicity, it's beautiful. Why do we think it's beautiful? Should Christianity be simple? What do you guys think? Should it be? Did I see a no? Yes? I got a few yet. You got one yes? Should Christianity be? Do these things even tie together, or do you think, no, they're completely disconnected? I'm not saying I've got the right answer. You guys are scared to say anything. Nobody? So if you see life as difficult and you think God maybe doesn't want life to be difficult for us, it makes sense that he might want a life that's more simple. All right. What'd you say? Elegance. Say that again, because I didn't quite grasp. What about elegance?
Like, if you were trying to take a test or something, and mm-hmm. you know that you're, like, doing math, and then you have to do all these crazy things, and it's going this long, you know you're wrong because it's not straightforward.
Okay.
So it's like, Christian, it's not necessarily simple, where everything is just really easy to understand, and it's very elegant, where it all just fits.
Okay, so all the pieces fitting together is maybe not simple necessarily, but it's elegant. It all makes sense. It's not overly complicated maybe. Okay. Let's pray, and then I'm going to dig into this and tell you what's been on my mind. Maybe what God's put on my mind and on my heart, I should say, and also a little bit about what other people have been saying to me about this topic. So, God, it's awesome to be here with you today. As we sang a few minutes ago, and as I was thinking about simplicity, it struck me how really simple that was. It's a group of us getting together. We've got some words on a slide. We're singing some songs that we've sung maybe before, so we kind of know what we're doing. Not particularly complicated, but incredibly beautiful. God, I ask that if there are places in our lives where things are difficult, or things that are not bringing you glory, or we're simply not able to enjoy your kingdom the way you want us to enjoy it, and if that's because we're not listening to you, if there's a way that maybe by listening to you we could simplify our lives and make that better, we ask that we'll understand that. God, we ask that today by the end of the morning that maybe we'll all learn something. Maybe as I'm talking, I'll learn something. That happens oftentimes. You do that for me. Ask that we'll see things slightly differently, and that we'll see the way you want us to live in a new light, And that when we walk out of here, we'll bring you more joy this week than we did last week. And that the world around us will be able to see even more clearly how wonderful you are and how great your kingdom is. Through Christ we pray. Amen. So, after last week's short chat, or long chat actually, I had a little discussion with our own Herb Hale. And Herb said something that I summarized as this. He said, "It's part of the confusion is that when you talk about simplicity, he said, people think that means easy. Do you guys do that? If something is simple, is it easy? I see some no's. Do you guys think people think that way, though? That's the way I think, truthfully. If someone says, oh, hey, you can build a house, it's simple. I think that means it's easy. And yet I know it might be simple to them, certainly not simple to me. Simplicity, Herb said, is not necessarily meaning that something is easy. And I couldn't agree more. I looked up on dictionary.com just to see what its definitions of simplicity are of the word simple. It's funny that the very first word is easy, but there's more to it than it says. Simple might be easy to understand, maybe not elaborate or artificial. It's not ornate or luxurious. It's unaffected, unassuming, modest, not complicated. I was thinking about, my guess is that if I went and lived with a completely traditional Amish family, and by that, let me define what I mean by that. I would say an Amish family that uses animals as their power source for their farming equipment, and their primary job that they do is growing crops and doing work on the farm. Now, that's kind of changed over the years for some of the Amish. A lot of them now actually go out and build things and do things with non-Amish people. But if I were in that situation, I think I would walk away in the end saying they live a simple life. Does anybody else think the Amish live a simple life? We hear that. I think I might walk away saying that they live a simple life, but I most likely would not say it was an easy life. Does that make sense? A simple life. It might not even be overly complicated, but to suggest that just because it's simple, it's easy, probably is not the case. So what makes up simplicity? I'm going to break this down into a couple of different ways of looking at it. So I'm going to first talk about specifically simple things, anything that falls into the category of a thing, a simple thing. I think there's two aspects to it. I think there's creation of things, and there's use or the implementation of things. There's the making the thing, and then there's the using the thing, okay? It's a real simplistic way of doing it. And here's my kind of overview of life. If using something is really, really easy, like you find it incredibly easy to use, oftentimes that means the creation was hard. It was difficult. And on the other side, if the creation was easy, you'll oftentimes find that using is hard. Let's talk about a couple examples. Computers and garden tractors, okay? You guys heard the garden tractor story last week, and I'm going to hit that up again because it's just my life, garden tractors, right? But on the computer front, how many of you find computers to be easy to use? Oh, a few of you. Oh, a lot of you. Maybe that's almost 50%. Excellent. How many copies of Microsoft's, let's say, their operating system, Windows, how many copies do you think they sell worldwide? I don't know. It might be a billion. I don't know, right? You have any idea, Steve, how big that number is? Mind-boggling, right? The amount of money that Microsoft spends trying to make their computer easy to use is incredible. It is an unbelievably difficult job of creation to make something that does everything that everybody wants it to do easy for all those people to do. It's an incredibly, incredibly difficult job. What's the easiest piece of computer device that you ever used? Have any idea? The easiest one that I ever used, a calculator. That's a great one. That's a great one. A Kindle. All right. Very specific devices. The easiest one that I ever had to use in college, a friend loaned me one of the original Macintosh computers that was like this funky little box that had a screen in the middle of it. I don't know if it's called the original Macintosh or what it was. It actually didn't have a hard drive. For those of you who remember 3.5-inch floppies, it had a single 3.5-inch floppy that had the operating system on it, and that's also where you stored all your data. So, I mean, and it wasn't a double-sided. It was a single-sided, so 720K, okay? For those of you who are into that, that's not very much. And what was great about it was it allowed me to write my thesis just as easy as any computer I've ever used. In fact, I think easier than any computer I've ever used. But it was so simple, and that's what I loved about it. How long does it take your computer to boot up? I'm sorry for you non-computer folks that we're getting a little geeky here. But how long does it take your computer to boot up in the morning if you start from scratch? 18.5 seconds. Anybody else?
Mine's 16.3.
16.3, excellent. I say that because I have a work computer that drives me crazy. It literally takes about 5 minutes for my computer to boot up. I'm not kidding you. I don't know why. I don't know what's going on with it. But you hit the start button. My routine is you hit the start button in the morning, and then you go get a Coke and go use the restroom and do everything. Oftentimes you get back and it's still not quite ready, that kind of thing. That little computer in college, when I would boot it up in the morning off that little, I mean, there's nothing on that little floppy drive. It took about 10 seconds for that computer to start up. And this was in 1990, I think, something like that. So quite a while back. So garden tractors. I told you guys last week how I managed to take a very simple task of mowing the yard and decided that in order to mow the yard, I had to have a hot rod garden tractor. So I buy this old garden tractor that I rebuild and I repaint. And I do all this work to it. And it was one of the fastest garden tractors money could buy, made back in the mid-70s. So everything was expensive when it would break. It was so cool that Jill wouldn't drive it because it was dangerous. And I managed to have something that using was quite hard. Now, in my brain, it was great. My brain told me this was the most awesome garden tractor of all times. As I told you, I'd park it in an angle in the front yard when I get done mowing so the neighbors could admire it. In my mind, creation really wasn't that hard. But if you could talk to Jill, Jill would be like, how many nights did you spend working on this thing? And how much effort did you put into it, rebuilding the motor and fixing all these linkages and painting it, putting new stickers on it, and all this kind of silliness, okay? So Jill says, I'm sick of this. If you want me to mow the yard for you, just go buy a garden tractor. Shuck out the dough. So I went the other route where, for me, creation was quite hard, okay? It was very difficult for me to get to that point that I broke down and finally listened to a little wisdom from my wife, and we go buy this nice garden tractor. And while I'm looking at gauge thicknesses of metal and all the what type of motor it has and transmission and all these kinds of things, Jill made the ultimate decision which garden tractor to buy, which was based on which one has a cup holder, right? Because that's what decides what you buy a garden tractor. So we buy, yeah, it was cream. It's cream. It's nice. Yeah. But using was incredible. In fact, I had to admit, the first time I drove this garden tractor, I was like, okay, I don't want Jill to know this, but this thing is awesome. Like, it drives good. Every time it starts right up, you pull the button, the mower goes on. It was crazy. The cool part about this story with garden tractors is that we can't see the big picture because all I wanted was to be able to mow the yard with a cool garden tractor. Okay, so I needed to erase the cool part. That's what was hard for me. But I didn't realize how much further this could go because how many of you guys know Ben Coy? I don't know who mows their yard more with my tractor, me or Ben Coy, okay? It is one of the greatest things for us, and it just makes my day because we spent some money on this tractor, and you want to see it get used. And at that same time, Ben was having a lot of trouble with his yard. Now, with the hot rod garden tractor, I would have been uncomfortable letting anybody borrow it because you couldn't depend on it to finish the mowing without something breaking. It was a little bit out of control. You kind of almost had to train somebody to mow it because it was so weird. And now I had a garden tractor that I could simply say to Ben, "Ben, you don't even have to call me anymore. When you need to mow your yard, unless someone in my family is already sitting on it mowing, just come open the shed, take it away." It's how simple things continue to make life more and more simple. So what makes up simplicity on the wisdom front? How do we have simplicity in a world of wisdom? I look at this one two ways. There's finding wisdom, identifying wisdom, understanding where wisdom's at and how you get it, and then there's use of wisdom. Let's see where you fall on this one. Wisdom. Finding is easy. Anybody agree with that? Is finding wisdom easy? Where's the best place to find wisdom? The internet. Yeah. Wikipedia, obviously. Where's the best place to find wisdom? Bible? Yeah. Absolutely, right? As Christians, at least, we've got a book full of stories. It's not a rule book. It's a storybook. It's full of stories. And pretty much anything, any challenge you have in life, you're going to be able to find something in that book that's going to help guide you through that. Okay? I'm going to say finding is easy. Now, it can get to become a real challenge. But in general, we can find it. Following is hard. What do you guys think about that? That's my life. I don't have as much trouble knowing and finding wisdom that I think is going to give me good guidance. I have a lot more trouble finding that wisdom and then following it. Okay? We spend a lot of time struggling with this. So let's dig into this one. This is a great one. Absolutely great. Ephesians 5, verse 21. This is an NIV. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Okay, now, don't even get into this yet. How many women are already seeing a little bit of this and are already getting a little angry? Right? Why is that? It's real easy if you just submit to your husbands. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Before we even get into all this down here, if we could grasp that first tidbit. Because it doesn't say submit to one another as long as you agree on everything and you love each other and you're BFFs. It says submit to one another out of reverence, not for them, not for you, out of reverence for Christ. If we could just get that piece working for us, what amazing changes would happen in our communities. Absolutely amazing. It's so simple. And I mean that. It's so simple. It's relatively easy to find. It's relatively difficult to follow. Okay? Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. We could spend an enormous amount of time fighting over these and whether these are literal or there's something to do with the times, or isn't it amazing how much that's moving? Giving you, we could fight through that. But for me, it's like, that's awesome. And I think those kinds of studies should happen. But it's not the big picture. The big picture and the starting point for us is submission. It really hangs on 21. In a sense, if we grasp 21, we don't really have to worry that much about the rest of this because it'll happen very naturally. Now, you can dig into this idea of who is the head of the home. Is the wife the head of the husband? Or should the husband be the head of the wife? I can tell you that in my relationship with Jill, there are now, because we're working through these things, there are now times that I am clearly the head. And you know what? She is happy about that, just like I'm happy that Christ is the head of the church. It's not something she's having to give into because she's not tough enough and that she's somehow or another being overtaken by me in some coercion type of thing. I don't even know what I just said, but I think you know what I meant. And I don't know why I smacked my wrist. That looked terrible. I don't know. I think I just have to stop. I don't hit her, okay? So I'll just say that. Goodness. It's awful. I can't. My face is getting red. But there are also times in our home that Jill's the head, okay? Absolutely the head. Absolutely in charge. And I'm submitting to her. And I love to submit to her in those times. When I come home a few years ago, the first time, long day, I knew the grass was growing. It seems to just not stop. And I pulled into the house after having bought the new garden tractor and the yard was mowed. I was so happy to submit and let her do the yard however she wanted. I didn't have to mess with it. And you think, what a weird thing. But it was because I didn't want to let it go. I actually have problems. I have a way I want things done. I want the yard mowed just like this, and I want it trimmed just like this, and I want to make sure the weeds are... I blame it on being an engineer, but I have a problem with that, and I kind of had to let that go. Jill likes things organized in a house in a certain way, okay? And I've learned that is just awesome. And if she says, this is where the vacuum sweeper goes, I just need to put it there, regardless of what I think. That is not amenable, okay? I don't think so. And my point of all this is that when it comes to these wisdom issues, there are simple ways to dig into these. I'm not saying you can't make this complicated. Our Thursday night Bible study, we could chew on this for weeks, right? But you don't have to chew on this for weeks to get verse 21, submit to one another. Why? Out of reverence for Christ. Finding it's relatively easy. Following it is quite hard. Are you guys with me? You guys are quiet today. All right. Needles and camels and simplicity. Oh, my. Needles and camels and simplicity. A couple thousand years ago, sewing, taking two pieces of cloth and putting them together and sewing is not much more difficult than it is today. Take two pieces of cloth if you've got them, you've got some thread, push your needle through, and you make loops. Now, making it look good is something that even I can't do today, all right? So I have no ability to do that, but I can sew. Making a needle a couple thousand years ago was hard. Sewing is simple, but only after you've gotten the fabric and the thread and the needle put together. Making the things and pulling that together to be able to sew things is hard. Camels are very, very large animals. Camels, if you're wanting to go across a relatively arid area, a camel has been proven to be quite a good helper for that. You can ride them. You can put stuff on them. They're great. If you are going across this arid area and you're comparing going with a camel or going on foot, you're going to find going with a camel to be a more simple solution. But that's only if somebody has put a lot of effort into training that camel. I know nothing about training camels, so I just looked it up to see if I could educate myself. And they said it's really a lot like a horse. They said they are not over the top, unbelievably difficult to train, but you certainly, a novice cannot train one. Someone has to have camel training experience on their resume, before you should hire them to train your camel. Okay. We talked about this verse on Thursday night about needles and camels. There's a guy that's come up to Jesus, and they're having this little discussion, and the guy has been following the commandments out of the Old Testament his whole life, and he's been doing things pretty well, okay? And he basically says to Jesus, what's going to keep me from being a part of your kingdom? What's going to keep me from being eternally connected to you or get to live in eternity with you? What's going to keep this from happening? Jesus can see right through this guy, and he says to him, if you want to be perfect, go and sell your possessions and give them to the poor, give it to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. And when the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. And Jesus said to his disciples, truly I tell you, it is harder for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel, big, to go through the eye of a needle, small, than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, I think Sarah brought this up, and it's interesting. There's a lot of debate about what actually is meant by this. Does it literally mean camel? Is Jesus kind of making this sort of fictitious sort of picture to drive a point home? Camels, one of the bigger things we know, versus needle, one of the smaller things we know. It is difficult. It is as difficult for a rich man to go to heaven as it would be for a camel to go through the eye of the needle. Is there another meaning? There's some thought that there were some gates that were referred to as the eye of the needle. So you can sort of that a camel actually could go through if taken the right path. I heard something. Right.
It's really small and not really big. And a rich man is really stubborn in their ways. Like,
right.
They don't want to give money. They don't want to donate. They don't want to follow God. So I think that he's saying, like, it would be easier for the camel to go, as impossible as it may seem, to go through the eye of the needle than for a rich man to give up all his possessions in a small life. Like,
I'm not going to get into the debate. We love to debate, don't we? We would love to spend a lot of time on this. And we could take this verse and make it quite difficult. But the point of the verse is just this, I believe. It's pushing us to say, what possession do we need to sell? What is in control of our life? The point of the verse is actually relatively straightforward. What is it that is keeping you from being able to follow Jesus? See, what Jesus was capturing here was an interesting insight into this guy's life. Yes, this guy was a great rule follower in terms of the thou shalt nots. He wasn't killing people. He was, I don't know what the whole list was. I could go back and find it. It was just above this. He had a list of things that Jesus asked him if he had done, and he said, yes, he's done all of those his life, throughout his life. But Jesus saw this one weakness. And I really think today, you guys got to chew on this. I've got to chew on this. Is it money? It might be for us. We're a very rich country, which sets us up to be really, really susceptible to exactly the problem this guy's struggling with. Exactly. But maybe it's something else. Maybe it's, a sexual issue of some sort. Maybe it's a pride issue. What is it? What possession, what thing is it that you need to sell or get out of your life? What needs to be pulled away from you so that you can be a part of this kingdom? What is it that's pulling you apart? Yeah, we can debate all day whether it was a real needle or this place called a needle or some camel getting on its knees and walking or whatever it is. But regardless of where we land on that, we still need to focus on this ability to pull the things out of our lives that are causing us problems. So how do we live simply? How do we actually do this thing? In my life, when Jesus was asked about what was the greatest commandment, And he said that thou shalt, that you should love God. You should love the Lord with all your heart and with all your soul. That is always the starting point. It's one of those things that we should all be able to agree on if we're all Christ followers. I'm not going to say as Christ followers we're going to be able to agree on everything, okay? We know that. There are things that those of us in this room could almost get into a fist fight over because we are so different. You know, somebody that tends to be more left-wing, left and right, no, that would be right and left for me. Things where you tend to fall more on the right or more on the left, you could really get into those things. But in this case, starting out, loving God has got to be the point. If you are fighting with your wife or your husband or one of your friends, if you can stop, the most important thing for me is to love God. And as a lover of God, where does that take me on this path? You'll be amazed how often you'll get the guidance you need. Sometimes that guidance will be to get help for your friend. Sometimes that guidance will be to say the hard thing, but say it with real deep, convicted love. And sometimes that will be, I need to move away from this person because this person's pulling me down. Okay? This is in Matthew 22. The guy said, Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus replied, Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. But this is the one I want us to chew on today. Wise counsel. I wasn't sure whether that was supposed to be C-I-L or S-E-L at the end. Jill says S-E-L, so we'll go with it. This is something that I think is incredibly, incredibly easy to find, but can be incredibly, incredibly difficult to follow. Let's talk about a fire inspector versus a firefighter. Doug and I like to talk about this. When I Googled photos of fire inspectors, all I got was dorky photos, all right? I mean, you can't believe these photos that popped. I really thought this one was awesome. So here's a fire inspector inside checking out the sprinkler system inside of some sort of industrial building. What'd you say? Yes. But when you Google firefighter, you get the coolest pictures. I mean, they're just amazing. And firemen sitting there like this, and their face is all dirty, and they're the most macho, coolest guys you ever did see. We tend to love firefighters. We love them. Well, let me tell you, if I'm standing right behind this guy watching my house burn, knowing that if this guy had come into my house with some basic guidance that, hey, you've got an electrical problem right there that could burn your house down, I'm going to be thinking, I wish I had this guy telling me that rather than having that guy spraying water on my house. We ought to love, absolutely love fire inspectors. Fire inspectors are the wisdom end of the spectrum. And how much do we despise inspectors? If someone says there's an inspector coming to your house to check something out, are you pumped about it? No, right? No way. We don't like inspectors. We don't like people to tell us that we're doing something wrong. At work, they did a big study about ladders, and they found that a big chunk of the at-work problems were related to people falling off ladders. People crawl up ladders and they fall off. Silly. Who doesn't know how to use a ladder, right? But the data says that's what they found. And so work started thinking it over, and they did some checking, and they said, you know what, we're going to implement a policy. Now, we're a French company, and let me tell you, the French are very, very different on safety than they are in the U.S. And I really, really despised it. Now, did you hear what I just said? Do you realize how dumb that is to say that? My company is really serious about safety. They make a big deal that they want me to go home with as many fingers as I came to work, and I despise it. Like, why? Why? If that's the way we're wired. You know, we don't like these rules and guidances. So now, if you want to use a ladder in our company, you've got to fill out an application to get a permit to use a ladder. Once you get the permit, you have to keep it with you, and then you can get the ladder, an approved ladder, and you can go, and you have to have a second person with you. The purpose of that person is to sit there and hold the ladder to make sure it doesn't fall over. And also, they're told that if you start the fall, you'll try to help the person, you know. Risk goes way down. Doesn't that sound stupid? What do you guys think? How many of you would like that if your company implemented such a policy? All right? We've got one here. So I'm sitting at work last week, and they're doing some work inside our building. And all of a sudden, here comes this big guy in, worker. He's got his permit. He sets up a ladder, goes flying up it with another guy holding onto the side of it. And the next thing I know, this guy is standing on the top rung, like on 1 foot, like goofing around, grabbing stuff. And all of us were sitting around, and we were going, oh, my goodness, this guy's going to kill himself. And it was really funny. It completely turned the discussion, because all of a sudden we were like, well, now, we wouldn't do that, but we now see what the company's talking about. That's the guy that's fallen and breaking the arm. And it's like, you know what? I kind of like that rule. At least there was a guy down there. Because if there hadn't been someone holding the bottom of the ladder, who knows what would have happened? Fire inspectors. Yeah, yeah. Yeah, the system's not perfect. So I found this written back in Proverbs 12, and it really, really stood out to me, because I can't tell you how important this is for us as a Christian community in this room, at TLR as a whole, for those who aren't here, in Columbus, Indiana, in the world, how important it is to take this to heart. Proverbs 12, actually use the S word right in the NIV Bible. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but whoever hates correction is stupid. It's funny that's in there. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge. Now, the funny thing about that is that it doesn't say whoever loves discipline as long as you agree you needed to be disciplined, because that's pretty easy. Like, I do something really, really goofy, and someone comes and tells me, Quinn, you did something really goofy, and I say, yeah, I know I did that really goofy. Thank you for telling me. But if I think I did something great, and I think it's awesome, and then someone comes and tells me I'm being goofy, now you've got to fight, right? Because I don't really love discipline. It's very difficult if I disagree with the discipliner. And you know what? Most of the time, you're going to disagree with them. Believe me. If I disagree with the person calling me out, it is very, very difficult to look at them and smile and say, wow, I didn't see it that way. I probably don't see it that way. I know that was hard for you to do. Thank you. Let me go off and pray. Let me chew on this a little bit. And in fact, maybe I need to come back later and kind of figure out where you're coming from, because I'm feeling a little tension here. You know, I just need to think about this for a while, but I know that was hard for you to do that. That's not the way we operate. What we'll do is we'll leave that discussion and we'll go to our favorite friend who we know sees eye to eye, because see, Ryan and I are both nerdy engineers and we see pretty much eye to eye. So I can just go to Ryan and say, can you believe that so-and-so and Ryan might say, if I'm lucky, might say, you're right, Quinn, they're an idiot, you know? Can't function that way, guys. That's not what it says. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge. At the end of this, it says, the way of fools seems right to them, but the wise listen to advice. Same story. And again, it doesn't say anything about you having to like the advice. In fact, I would argue this is the most important to be able to follow if you're right and the wise person giving you, or the person giving you the wise advice, is wrong. It's most important, more important than ever, because that's where you're going to grow. It's going to get you to that point where you can go off, think about it a few days, and come back to them and say, hey, just so you know, I really appreciate that you came to me, but I just don't see it that way. And you might even have some advice to give back to them. You might say, tell me a little more about why you're kind of, there's kind of an issue here. What's going on there? Because now I'm feeling a little funny the other way. So I'm kind of thinking that maybe I've got a little advice I can give back to you, because just so you know, you almost hurt my feelings. No, I lied. You really hurt my feelings. I'm dealing with it. Not everybody can deal with that. Let's talk through this, okay? It says, fools show their annoyance at once, but the prudent overlook an insult. You guys see the theme? You guys see the theme here, okay? You get the wisdom. You don't like the wisdom. In fact, you're not even sure it even is wisdom. The fool kicks and screams and yells because it's fun. But the prudent stop, they take it in, and they say, thank you. Thank you for having the courage to share. I know it was hard. And I like this last one. Those who work the land will have abundant food, but those who chase fantasies have no sense. How do you know if you're doing the righteous thing, in this case working the land, and how do you know if you're chasing fantasies? We will convince ourselves oftentimes that we're doing what God wants us to do. It's really easy for us to do. We'll say, God told me to do this. When you tell someone that God told you to do something, you have guaranteed that they are going to struggle to be honest with you if they disagree with you. Because you set the story up that they are not just disagreeing with you, but now they're disagreeing with God. Okay? Use that really carefully. There are times you know that, and you should use that. But use that very, very carefully. Because when someone comes to me and tells me something that they say God has told them to do, and it appears to me as though there's absolutely no chance that God told them to do that, it's a very, very difficult situation, because if I say anything, it appears as though I'm opposing God. And instead, I'm just wanting to give them some wise counsel. Just wanting to tell them that something that they're doing might not be quite right. It's a challenge. It's a challenge. Be careful. Because I will tell you, that's what I do. And once the day I realized that almost every time that I said something kind of big and outlandish, and then I ended it with, and I know I'm supposed to do this because I just feel it. God's just telling me to do that. What I realized after a while, it was a psychological thing going on. I was using that to make sure they didn't counter me, because it works great. I mean, you can learn it in a heartbeat. You can say to someone, God told me that I'm supposed to start a skydiving community for Christ, and we're going to have parachutes with crosses on them, and it's going to save the world. And I know I'm supposed to do that because God's put it on my heart. That's what I have to do. Right? I mean, who's going to argue with that, right? But someone else might say, if you don't put that thing on there, it might be like, so why exactly? How do you know? You can just shut the door if you're not careful. Are you guys with me? It's very, very difficult to deal with. All right, wrapping things up. This was the sheet I showed you last week. I've got 1 minute. Sheet I showed you last week about everything going on. We talk about TLR and how it's guided or not guided. This is a sampling of the things that go on around here. There is a lot going on around here. I've got a question at the bottom here. So how do you start something? Look at this thing. How do you start something? That's what we're wired to do. We always want to start things. How do you start something? I can't stress this enough. Wise counsel. Wise counsel. I would encourage people to think about only plan things by yourself if you plan to do it by yourself. Okay. I've seen that cause more heartbreak around here maybe than anything else. If someone has a great idea, they believe it's the right thing for God, I would argue it probably is the right thing for God. But working with people is hard. Humans are terrible, okay? Would you guys agree? They're hard to work with, aren't they? It's the truth. If it wasn't for humans, work would be easy where I'm at, because they're always doing silly things. But I've also found that if all you do is plan everything by yourself, sometimes that's okay, but you need to be willing to realize that you may be doing it by yourself, because the other people may not believe that God's put that on their heart to do like you have. ask this question: what's the impact on the community? I've decided I'm going to do something, and it only takes everyone in this room 1 hour a month. So I want all of you to join in with this new thing I'm doing, and it's only going to require you about 1 hour a month. That's not very much. Everybody jump on board. But you're not asking them, do they agree that that's where that hour should go to? Do they feel good about it? What impact is that going to have on the community? What things need to go away? What kinds of things need to stop? Is the plan that you're pulling together, is this thing you're wanting to start, be really honest with yourself, is it more about God or more about you? Are you starting X because you just really want to do X? And you might be saying, God gifted me with this talent, so I need to do X. But the bottom line is that not very many people feel like God gifted them with the ability to clean out toilets. Doug's got a name for that that I don't remember, but it was interesting. Yeah, it was. Not very many people would say God's gift to them is cleaning toilets, yet we need toilets to be cleaned. Is it more about God or more about you? And finally, are your expectations reasonable? Are the things that you're wanting people to join in and do, are they really reasonable? Wise Counsel will help you out with that. You can talk to people that you trust, particularly people that aren't lined up in the same mindset as you, and they can help you decide whether your expectations are reasonable. If you've got kids upstairs, head that way, please, because it is 2 minutes late. Thank you. And I'm going to wrap us up with some prayer. God, simplicity is not necessarily simple for us. And I think you want it to be. God, I think you want us to be able to experience joy. And when I think of simplicity, God, I think that's part of the reason I'm drawn toward it, is that in some way it makes me feel like life is going to be better if life is more simple. And then my actions don't always support that. And God, I'm sorry for that. And I ask that you will put it on my heart to know when I'm going the wrong direction. I ask that you will help my friends around me to be bold on the times when I try to shut people down because I don't want to really hear what they have to say because I know they don't agree with me. I ask that you'll open my heart, that my ears will be listening ears, and that my ears will be ears that will celebrate the words, knowing that the words have love around them, even though they don't sound like love. God, help us to understand that calling someone out on something, or that even sounds too bad, just suggesting to someone that something they're doing is maybe not quite right, is really, really hard to do, and none of us are great at it. Help us to be able to say the words with love, but also help us to be able to hear the words with love. God, help us to know what to start, what to stop. Help us to know how much time we should put into all the different pockets of life that we try to organize around our schedule each week. And mostly, God, help us to bring you great joy. We love you. We praise you. Amen. All right. Have a great